So I'd like for you guys to celebrate with me. I have successfully, yet again this year, not listened to any Christmas music before Thanksgiving on the radio. Thank you. No, thank you. Thank you. You're too kind. Thank you so much. I don't know if you've done the same thing, but I decided a few years ago that apparently everybody decided to move Christmas extraordinarily far earlier in the calendar with no vote of mine, by the way. I was unconsulted on any of this, the malls and the radio stations and all that stuff, and I just said, not doing it. I'm not doing it. Now, that's just me. I'm not saying you have to do it because I'm doing it. You should. But I'm not saying you should do it because I'm doing it. I'm just saying I avoid all of those things because, first of all, on the radio, there's like, you know, you get the stations and they'll start playing all this Christmas music, like, I don't know, Halloween or whatever. And I start thinking to myself, first of all, there's only so many songs, right? It's not like there's an unlimited supply of Christmas music for all time. There's only so many songs that they play on the radio. So I'm not listening to the Toothless song 100,000 times. I'm not doing it. I'm sad about Grandma and the Reindeer. I'm not listening to it 100,000 times. I'm just not going to do it. So I just got to a place where I had to kind of pull back because I keep saying this every single solitary year. Every year I find myself saying the same thing. I wish that there was some new, fresh music to go along with some of the old standards that we all love at Christmas time, because that way it would supplement some of the old standards and would actually replace some of the really extraordinarily bad songs, cheesy, do-nothing songs that come on at Christmas. And so that's just me. Now, the good news is that when we, kind of are looking for maybe music that's a little more fresh or original or new or whatever, if you come to Under Burning Stars and you bring people with you, all of that is original music, by the way, which is really cool, and it'll give you a great opportunity to listen from the perspective, all written basically out of the Gospel of Luke also, and so you'll have an opportunity to kind of hear that from the perspective of a number of people. That's just my kind of shameless plug for it, but I feel no shame in it at all. I'm going to be bringing people with me, and I think you should be doing the same thing. Now, the beauty of new songs at Christmas time is that we're going to introduce ourselves to some new songs. Even though they're ancient, they're going to be fresh for us. And we're going to do that in the Gospel of Luke. And here's what kind of we look at when we see the Gospel of Luke. We hear songs from Elizabeth when we get into Luke. We hear songs from Mary. We hear songs from Zechariah. We hear songs from the angels. We hear songs from Anna and Simeon. We won't cover all of those, but we will cover the majority of those in this series that we're doing. Now, when you get to the Gospel of Luke in chapter number 1, what you find is that Luke's gospel is almost set up like a great cathedral. Think of it in this way. It's as if Luke's gospel is set up as a great cathedral. And when you come into the atrium in the opening chapters, there are choirs there to greet you. Songs that are echoing in the atrium as you're about to be introduced to the vastness and the glory of all that Luke wants to show you about the Messiah King Jesus when you open up this gospel. And so what we're going to do is we're going to take a few minutes and we're going to look in Luke chapter 1 at Mary's song. But Luke begins by introducing us to Elizabeth and Zechariah. Now, you know probably the story of Elizabeth and Zechariah, and if you don't, you're going to have a chance to get familiar with it in one of these messages. But what we find there is we find Gabriel, the angel, appearing to Zechariah and saying, hey, you're going to have a son. Now, the deal was Elizabeth didn't have a child, and Elizabeth was barren, and she was unable to have children, apparently. But the angel shows up and says to Zechariah, you're going to have a son. And sure enough, a little while later, Elizabeth is pregnant, just as the angel said that God would do. And so it's an interesting story because we get Zechariah and Elizabeth, and then we are introduced to Mary. And Mary has a story of actually being face to face with Gabriel as well. He made a couple of visits one to Mary's cousin Elizabeth, and certainly also to Mary. Notice what it says in verse number 26 of Luke chapter 1. It says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you've found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever, and his kingdom will never end." "How will this be," Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin?" The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she who is said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. Now, what a staggering testimony this is of what God did here at Christmas time and how the birth of Jesus came to be. It always staggers me when I begin to read a statement like this. God sent the angel to Nazareth, to a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, and basically said to the virgin, "You're going to have a child, and it's not going to be with Joseph." And she says, "Yeah. How will this be since I'm a virgin?" It's a fair question. It's not even a question of doubt. She's just asking a very pragmatic question to the angel, different than Zechariah's question, as you'll see when we get to that message. But she asks a very, provocative question, and he tells her how this is going to be. And she says, "I'm the Lord's servant. May his word be fulfilled to me. May your word be fulfilled to me." And then after that, she finds out, obviously, that Elizabeth is pregnant, 6 months pregnant. Her aged cousin Elizabeth is pregnant. And so she goes to visit her in verse 39, and it says this: "At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed," and they think this is a song as well, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." Isn't it staggering? Just when, literally when she hears the voice of Mary, that the six-month-old child named John, who we would know as John the Baptist, is leaping inside of her womb at the voice of Mary. Now, sometimes I just go, this is pretty incredible. I mean, every time I read it, I'm kind of taken aback a little bit. So what happens after this is, after Elizabeth basically says, you are a blessed woman. How am I so blessed that this blessed woman is coming to see me? Then Mary bursts out into a song. In kind of traditional lore, in Latin language, it's called the Magnificat. And listen to the words of what Mary sings, and when we look at these words, I want to point out to you three primary things, and then we'll kind of move into a realm where we start understanding why this matters to us and what we can do and how we can apply this and those types of things. But the first thing that I pick out of Mary's song is Mary's own blessing. This is the very first thing that I pick out of the song, all right? And you can see it at the very beginning. It says, beginning in verse number 46, "And Mary said," or Mary sang, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Well, what we see is a very personal song as it begins when Mary starts to sing, because what she's saying is, "My soul glorifies the Lord, my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, And then she talks about all generations are going to call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. So it's very personal for Mary, and she's talking about the blessing that she has received. Now, this is not a prideful thing. For Mary to be singing about the blessing that she has experienced and that all the generations are going to call her blessed is not Mary being prideful at all. In fact, it's quite the opposite. Mary is simply singing what the angel had said to her. What was the greeting? Hey, Mary, you have found favor with God. You are blessed of God. So all she's doing is singing back the very thing that the angel shared with her. She's declaring that she is going to be called blessed for every generation. Why? Because she is bearing God's own son. Now, the scripture says here that she uses the phrase, my soul glorifies or magnifies the Lord. That's where we get the phrase Magnificat, this song, because it's kind of centered in this very first verse. My soul glorifies the Lord. And she actually uses this kind of idea. She says, my soul and my spirit. Now, before we start getting too dissecting, because a lot of people like to dissect, well, your soul is this and your spirit is this. That's really not the point of what she's trying to do here when she sings. What she's saying is that everything in her is rejoicing in God, her Savior. In fact, she's probably thinking about the very words of Psalm 103, verse 1. It was a psalm of David, and it said this, praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. This is the idea that everything inside of Mary is magnifying God and praising his holy name and rejoicing in God. Now, she says something quite interesting here. She says, rejoicing in God, my Savior. Now, contrary to what some of you might have heard or might have understood growing up or may have heard in some of your lives, Mary needs and needed a Savior. She not only identified with her people Israel that were in need of a Savior, but Mary recognized her own need, that God has been mindful of the humble state of his servant, and she needed God, my Savior. Why would the angel have said to Mary, you are to name him Jesus because he will save his people from their sins, right? The name Jesus, which was a very common name back in those days, the name Jesus means God or Jehovah or Yahweh saves. But here's what you need to understand. Mary needed a Savior. That the, as has been said in song, the child that she would deliver would soon deliver her. This is a beautiful picture here of Mary's own dependence upon God and Mary recognizing the blessing that she has as basically a nobody, that God has shown her extraordinary favor and that she now is going, all generations are going to call her blessed. Why? Not because of anything she's done, because the Mighty One has done great things for her. Holy is his name. Do you know what she's doing? She's making much of God. Her song begins by saying, the blessings that I have is making much of God. So let me give you a second thing that I picked up here in this song, though. As she continues to sing, she's not only talking about her own blessing, but she begins to sing about the world's blessing. Listen to what it says when you start in verse number 50. It says, his mercy extends to those who fear him. Do you notice the change? It went from me language. Now she's talking about those. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. You know, Mary grew up with all of the stories of the people of Israel. Now, the jury's out on whether Mary could read or not. She was probably a teenage Middle Eastern Jewish girl, and they didn't have as much opportunity for education and those types of things. Some may have, so it's questionable as to whether or not Mary was even able to read. But Mary had basically memorized all of the great stories of Israel and the people of God and what we would call the Hebrew Scriptures or the Old Testament. These were part of the very fabric of who she was and the place that she grew up in. And it's interesting because she would have known very clearly that Israel would have been blessed so that Israel could bless the world. She would have known this from the very outset. And she knew that what ultimately would happen is that this blessing of the world, which would come in the person of Messiah, who now she has been informed she is bearing, that Messiah would ultimately turn the world upside down. You see, the song that she's singing is one that says, this world is upside down, so when Messiah comes and turns the world upside down, the world's actually going to be right side up. Because if everything's upside down, if you turn it upside down, it becomes right side up, right? That's ultimately what she was calling out for and the idea of God's justice in the world. But the reality she was living in was that there were kings and empires that were oppressing and were leading and were not acknowledging God as their Savior. And so she knew that ultimately this incredible blessing for the world, the Messiah, was not just going to be Israel's blessing, though it would be, but that the Messiah would be the blessing for the world because he would bring justice and righteousness, and he would rule with grace and truth and peace and all of these things. And so she was so excited because she said, he's going to turn everything on its ear. That all those who are proud in their thoughts are going to be scattered. That all of those rulers are going to be brought down from thrones, but the humble will be lifted up. This was the picture that Israel had, and this was the picture that Mary had. And isn't it interesting that when Jesus is finally born and he grows to a time where he is involved now in his ministry and he preaches one of his kind of first great sermons. It's not the first one he preached, but one of his first great sermons that we have recorded in the scripture. Isn't it interesting the language that he uses? King Jesus, particularly in Matthew's gospel, who is related to us as the great king, the Messiah king. Do you know that his language in this message that he preached sounded very much like the song that his mother sang? Listen to his words in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called children of God. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Do you hear the same language? You hear some of the very same themes that Jesus is preaching in the very same way that Mary was singing them. It's amazing how the Spirit puts all of that together. The idea that the king would be the blessing for the world. But there's a third thing in her song that I want us not to miss, and it's this. There was Israel's blessing. That becomes clear when we get to the very end of the song because she ties Israel into this and says, verse 54, he has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. So it's interesting because in this whole song, she's not actually specifically referencing the Messiah. But the whole song has to do with that. She's singing because of all that God has done for her and that now she is bearing the Messiah. And she connects the bearing of the Messiah to God remembering his people Israel and the promise that he made to Abraham and his descendants forever. If you don't remember the promise, it was in Genesis chapter number 12, and it says this. The Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Isn't that an extraordinary promise that God made to Abraham centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries and centuries before Mary even ever existed? And now Mary is carrying Messiah, and she realizes that this is a fulfillment of God remembering his people Israel and remembering the covenant that he made with Abraham. And this covenant would be the blessing that he promised to Israel, but that Israel's blessing meant it would be the world's blessing. In fact, when we actually get to reading Paul in the book of Galatians, what's interesting is that he calls this covenant that is made in Genesis chapter 12, he calls it the gospel beforehand. Listen to his words in Galatians. It says, "Understand then that those who have faith are children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles by faith," in other words, that this would be a blessing through Israel to the whole world, "and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham. All nations will be blessed through you. So those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith." So Mary sings this song, right? It's in the form, the reason we believe this to be a song as the others is because it's in the form of a hymn, an ancient hymn. And so she would have sung it. And it is an absolutely beautiful song that begins with her talking about her own blessing and then talks about the world's blessing, that they're no longer going to have to be ruled by tyrants and people who are oppressive and all those kinds of things. And then talks about Israel's blessing, that God made a covenant to form Israel. And he said to Israel, "I'm going to bless you and I'm not going to forget you and I'm going to use you to bless the world." And God has done all of these things and she is singing about them because she now is carrying the Messiah, the reality of this promise. This song is a beautiful song. Now, I have no idea what the tune was that she was singing the song to. I don't know. But here's what I do know. There are only 12 chromatic notes in music. That's all. Just 12. A, B, C, D, E, F, G. Those seven predominant ones. And then you have five variations, which are flats or sharps of those particular things. It gives you 12. There are only 12 chromatic notes to choose from. Which means that every song virtually that is ever written or made is a shared song of some kind. Because you only have 12 notes to choose from, right? It's not like you've got an infinite number of notes. So in some ways, every song actually overlaps or is a shared song to some degree. The truth is that Mary's song was also a shared song. It wasn't a standalone all by itself, although Mary made it her own. It wasn't a standalone song. Her song was actually a shared song. Let me see if I can explain how and why. Think about Mary. This is Mary who knew all of the stories of her faith. It's clear that she knew about Abraham because she sings about Abraham in her song. She knew all the stories of Adam and Eve, and she knew the stories of the patriarchs, and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph. She knew the stories of Moses and the deliverance of the people out of Egypt. She knew all the stories of the kings and the judges and the prophets. And she, like every other mother in all of Israel, was praying and hoping that she would be the one to be able to bear the Messiah. But she's sitting there in this particular time when she's about to sing, she is in the presence of Elizabeth. Now, what do we know about Elizabeth? We know that Elizabeth is on the older side, not the younger side. What we also know about Elizabeth is she can't have kids. And it's been a real difficulty for Elizabeth because she can't have any children. It's probably one of those things that drains the very life out of her because she desperately wanted to have children. And what do we also know about Elizabeth? Now she's pregnant. And who is she pregnant with? She is pregnant with the forerunner of the king, John the Baptist, the one who is going to prepare the way of the coming king, the one who Mary is pregnant with. And so we have now Mary, who knows all the stories of her faith, who is sitting with Elizabeth, who was barren, who is now bearing the forerunner of the king. And I can't help but think that Mary had to be thinking about Hannah. And some of you are going, I wasn't thinking about Hannah. I don't even know who Hannah is or what Hannah did. Well, let me explain it this way. Hannah was married to Elkanah, and Elkanah had another wife. And his other wife, we're not going to get into the polygamy talk now. It's not for this message. Don't even send me an email about it, all right? People did it back in the day. They didn't think much of it. God never said, "Hey, that's an awesome idea." That becomes clear in the New Testament, so leave me alone. All right. So this guy's got two wives. One of them, she can have lots of kids. She's good. Fertile Myrtle is her name. It's not really, but she's fertile. But Hannah, she can't have a child. Hannah goes to the temple and she prays. And she's gone to the temple many times and prayed. And she still doesn't have a child. Problem is that Elkanah's other wife, she mocks Hannah about it. I mean, if you're going to have two wives, they should at least get along. But she's mocking her. What's wrong with you? You can't have kids? I mean, it is. And now she's taking these jeers and she wants nothing more than to have a child. And so what does she do? She makes her way into the temple area and she begins to pray and she is pouring her heart out. And in fact, the scripture says that she is over there and she is pouring her heart out and she's just moving her lips as she's praying. And the priest who's in there watching her, his name is Eli. Eli thinks she's drunk. And he says, "Woman, you shouldn't be in here when you're all loaded." That's the exact Hebrew for that. "When you're loaded, you shouldn't be in here." And she says, I'm not drunk. I'm pouring out my heart to God. And I'm asking him for something quite specific. Eli realizes that she is genuinely doing that. And he says to her, "I pray that God grants your request." And you know what happens? God grants her request. She ends up getting pregnant. Her son, Samuel. Who was Samuel? He was a forerunner of a king. Samuel was the one who not only talked about Saul becoming king, but he's the one who anointed David the king. David, the pattern for which the messianic line would come through. David from Bethlehem. Little did Mary know, but Mary is sitting there with Elizabeth, who was barren but now has a child from the prayers that they had been praying, who is now in her womb carrying the forerunner of the king. Little did Mary know, but it would not be very long before, after working it all out, that a census would be taken and they would have to make their way back to Bethlehem, the town of David, the great king in whom the Messiah's line is. It's staggering when you begin to think about it. And the reason that I landed on that conclusion is not because I have Bible ninja skills. It's because Hannah's song sounds just like Mary's song. Listen to what Hannah sang. In 1 Samuel chapter 2, Hannah sang, "My heart rejoices in the Lord. In the Lord my horn is lifted high. My mouth boasts over my enemies, for I delight in your deliverance. There is no one holy like the Lord. There is no one besides you. There is no rock like our God. Do not keep talking so proudly or let your mouth speak such arrogance, for the Lord is a God who knows, and by him deeds are weighed. The bows of the warriors are broken, but those who stumbled are armed with strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for food, but those who were hungry are hungry no more. She who was barren has borne 7 children, but she who has had many sons pines away. The Lord brings death and makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord sends poverty and wealth. He humbles and he exalts. He raises the poor from the dust and lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them with princes and has them inherit a throne of honor. For the foundations of the earth are the Lord's, on them he has set the world. He will guard the feet of his faithful servants, but the wicked will be silenced in the place of darkness. It is not by strength that one prevails. Those who oppose the Lord will be broken. The Most High will thunder from heaven. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth, and he will give strength to his king and exalt the horn of his anointed." That sounds an awful like in theme to Mary's song, doesn't it? That's why I want to remind us, because these songs have the same kind of themes. The themes are that there will be justice. The themes are that God honors humility but scatters those who are proud and arrogant. that God is going to turn the world upside down, that what you thought was power is not really power, but God will show you power in the person of Jesus Christ when the humble are exalted. These are the themes that come out, and Mary's song is a shared song from her heritage, but she makes it her very own. Now, what I find interesting is that Mary doesn't start singing the song when she has the interchange with Gabriel the angel. She doesn't sing then, right? She's taken aback. She's a little scared. The angel is saying, don't be afraid. Why is she saying, why is the angel saying, don't be afraid? Because she's afraid, like you would be. We're not talking about little baby naked angel that's about this big who comes up on your shoulder and goes, hey, how you doing? It's not what we're talking about. We're talking about glorious celestial beings of size and magnitude that mean when you come face to face with them, you are frightened. There are men and women alike that are confronted with angels in the scripture and they are frightened because they're not used to seeing such a thing. And Mary, yes, is frightened. There is no question about it. But what Mary does is she pulls herself together to just simply obey. But it's interesting that the song doesn't break out when she gets the angel's news and says, may God's word be fulfilled. May your word to me be fulfilled. I'm the Lord's servant. That's not when she breaks out in song. When she breaks out in song is when she sees Elizabeth. Because she was told by the angel, by the way, hey, your cousin that couldn't have kids, that's older, you know, she's pregnant. 6 months. And the child that she's going to bear is going to be a forerunner for the king that you're bearing. And Mary's just in her mind just going, whoo, this is really, really hard to process. And so she doesn't start singing when the angel starts talking. She sings when she runs into Elizabeth. Why? Listen closely. Because ultimately, for you and me, Mary's seeing the work of God in flesh and blood, and that's always better than just hearing about it. When you see the work of God in flesh and blood, it's so much better than just hearing about it. She's seeing it now. It's real. And in fact, when she shows up and Elizabeth starts singing out to her, how blessed are you among women. I can't believe I'm blessed that you're coming to see me. And my child is jumping within me just hearing your voice. And all of this becomes real for her. It just became real life. Now, Taylor Swift, who most people know who she is because she tops the charts. And she's the first woman, by the way, on the Billboard charts to replace her own number one single with her new number one single. She replaced whatever that first one was. Shake It Off, I remember. She replaced that one with her new one, whatever that one is. Blank spaces. Well, I've done some study. I don't do much listening to it, but I do some study of it. She's the first one to ever do that. She's won just about every award there is. She's won Grammys. She's won American Music Awards. She's won MTV Awards. She has won Country Music Awards. She's won everything there is. She won just recently the Dick Clark, Achievement of Excellence Award in its first annual giving, and she was the first one to receive it. So she's won a lot. Now, she's adored by her fans, those who are fans. Some of you are that are listening here are fans, and that's great. She's adored by her fans because of her kind of how she approachable she is and how real she is and all those kinds of things. And regardless of whether you like her music or not, she's extraordinarily talented. She writes her own songs. She plays instruments. She does all those kinds of things. So she's an extraordinarily talented young lady. Whether or not that's your style of music or not is irrelevant. She's very talented. But what's been said of her, because she writes in such a way that she writes out of the experiences that she has. Many people kind of know that you don't want to date her because when you break up, there's going to be a song released about you, right? That's kind of the knock, so to speak. But many have said of Taylor Swift, when you sing Taylor's songs, you are singing her life. And that seems to be a fair judgment based upon how she writes, and she writes out of the experiences of her life, that when you sing her songs, you sing her life. Well, what Mary is doing in this song is Mary is singing her life. That's exactly what Mary is doing. And when we begin to teach this song and we begin to sing this song, we are singing Mary's life. because this was a reality for her. But here's where I want to make sure that you understand you can't stop. It is not enough for you to sing Mary's song because you'll be singing Mary's life. You have to understand that your life is also a song. Your life is also a song. Mary was singing a song of her life. Taylor Swift sings songs of her life. And when you're singing Taylor's songs, you're singing Taylor's life. But you need to get beyond just singing Taylor's life. You need to understand that your life is a song. So when someone sings the song of our lives, what do we hope they sing? Because we're singing Mary's song, and we're singing the song of her life. When someone sings the song of our lives, what is it that we hope they sing? That's a fair question, isn't it? Because your song is your life. And when someone sings the song of your life, what is it you hope that they're singing? Well, based upon what Mary was doing, principally, I would tell you that I would construct it this way. You know how songs are? You got a couple of verses and a chorus, right? Well, if you're asking me, based upon Mary's song, what I would hope people would be singing about my life, I'll tell you what verse one of that song I would hope would be. Verse one, that I would have confidence in God. That would be verse one of the song. If somebody's singing the song of Jerry's life, if someone's singing the song of your life, what I might hope that verse number one might be that people are singing is they are singing a song of your life that says they have confidence in God. This is ultimately where we all need to land and all want to land. But the truth is, listen, Mary was a no one who was engaged to a nobody who lived in the middle of nowhere with absolutely nothing. This is Mary. A no one engaged to a nobody in the middle of nowhere who had nothing. And God shows up and says to her, here's what's going down. God in the person of Gabriel. God sends Gabriel and says, here's what's going down. God sent me to tell you something. You're highly favored. You're blessed. What's going to happen is this. You're going to bear the Messiah, the Son of the living God. He's coming through you. I know you're a virgin. Don't worry about it. We'll take care of it. I know you got questions. We'll take care of it. Trust God. You know what she does? And in fact, her confidence level is so high that not only when she starts to sing, does she start singing of the blessing that it is in her own life, but she starts singing about things. Listen to this. She starts singing about things that the Messiah is going to do in the future as if they've already been done. That's how confident she is. Listen to her words in verse 51. And he has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has. She's saying that it's past tense, even though it hasn't happened yet. You know why? She is confident that God is going to do what he said he was going to do. She is so confident she can actually speak about it in the past tense like it's already happened because God said it's for sure going to happen. The Messiah is coming. The promises are fulfilled. This is real. And now she's speaking in the past tense of something she's confident is going to be the case. And she hasn't even given birth to him yet. Man, don't you want your life's song to be complete and total confidence, trust, and faith in God? If anybody's going to start in verse number one, this is where I would want them to start in my own life. And by the way, it doesn't matter in your life if you're someone of no reputation. It doesn't matter if you don't think you have great status. It doesn't matter what your checking account looks like. It doesn't matter if you feel like you have been a success or you have been a failure. God doesn't need any of those things to use you, and your confidence should not be shaken. In fact, your confidence should grow that it's not just those who are successful and or popular and or famous and or rich that God is going to use, because God is the one who's going to turn everything upside down. In fact, listen to what he said to all of us as a reminder in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Brothers and sisters, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. God chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. In other words, stop being the one who's so confident in you and be confident in the one who's called you. Be confident in the one who has saved you. Be confident in the one who is remaking you. This is what we all need to be reminded of. And for crying out loud, quit running after the things that the king is turning upside down. We're running after all the stuff that he's actually turning upside down. We're running after more fame. We're running after more money. We're running after more popularity. We're running after more success. And these songs say to us, he's turning all of that upside down on its head, because he is the one that we have confidence in. Not in some king of this world, not in some president or government, not in some political party, but God is the one that we have confidence in. Man, I wish you'd check some of your Facebook statuses to figure that out. Some of you act like that all of your confidence and hope is in who is going to be governing the nation, or who's going to be governing the state, or who's going to be governing the locality. The government's going to be on his shoulders. We have confidence in him. Kings and leaders and rulers and executives and presidents and prime ministers are going to come and they're going to go. He remains. Confidence in God. So that'd be verse number one. That's a good verse. If someone's going to sing the song of our lives, what do we hope that they sing? I hope that in verse number one, they're singing about confidence in God. Here's what I hope they're singing in verse number two. I hope they're singing about my obedience to God. I hope they're singing about your obedience to God. Because you know what we see in Mary's life? She was confident, but she was obedient. In fact, listen to her response when, after the angel says to her, hey, this is what's going to happen. You're going to conceive. And then in verse 38, she says this, I'm the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. In other words, this is overwhelming for me, but okay. I'm just going to do what you said. And then, by the way, her life began to show that she continued to be obedient to God. Man, I want my life to demonstrate that. Now, some of you are saying, well, okay, it was easy for Mary to be obedient because, you know, she's Mary. We can't all be Mary. Listen, what if what Mary was saying when she heard the news was, we can't all be Hannah, right? And by the way, we all can be Mary to an extent. Not specifically and uniquely in terms of the role that God had for her, but we can all be Mary to an extent. Because we can share in obedience just like Mary did. In fact, instead of, you know, Mary was not one to bring praise to herself. Mary didn't call people to consider her holy. Mary didn't call people to consider her spotless, flawless, above any other human being. Mary didn't call anybody's attention to that. And by the way, neither did Jesus, the King himself. In fact, he put Mary and lumped her in with every other person. Because there was a time where Jesus was speaking and talking and teaching, and he was in a particular place, and some people came to Jesus in Matthew chapter number 12, and I want you to see exactly what went on there. Look at Matthew chapter 12, beginning in verse 46. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside wanting to speak to you. And he replied to him, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? And pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my sister and my mother. So contrary to you maybe saying, well, we can't all be Mary. Well, in some degree, yes, we can. Because when we obey God, we are like Mary. And what we want to be is we want to be people who are singing, when people are singing the songs of our lives, that they are singing about our confidence in God, and that translates into our obedience to God. You see, here's how come Mary was obedient to God, because not only she had confidence in him, but because she also knew the scripture. She knew the scripture. She knew, even maybe she couldn't read, but she knew the stories of her history, and she knew God's faithfulness all along. And because she knew that, she knew now that she could take her part in the great heritage and line of God's faithfulness, and that he could be trusted, therefore he could be obeyed. And even though Mary had all of these stories memorized, she had to act. You see, for some of us in our kind of world that we live in right now, we think that memorizing the Bible's enough. You're sadly mistaken. By the way, I think it's a great thing. But if it doesn't result in obedience, you're tricking yourself. You're deceiving yourself. I remember, wouldn't it be interesting if I said to my kids, and they're great to, you know, do everything I say immediately. I wish yours were like that. Just, I pray for you people. Kids are great. They really, I love them and they're fantastic. But what if I said to Trace and Tanner, fellas, I need you to take out the trash. Got it, Dad. Then I come back after work and I see that there's no cans out at the street. And I walk in, I say, hey, fellas, come here. Do you remember what I asked you? Oh, yeah, Dad. Memorized it. Quote it verbatim. Here it is. Fellas, I need you to take out the trash. Dad. How about that? Yeah, but you... Oh, Dad, no. I memorized every word of what you said. In fact, I've got some friends that are going to come over on Fridays, and we're going to do an 8-week study on how to take out the trash. It's going to be great. Yep. But you didn't take out the trash. You see, memorization only gets you to a certain point. Your memorization needs to yield itself in obedience. Because if not, all you're doing is deceiving yourself. So, verse 1 for me, confidence in God. Verse 2 for me, obedience to God. But do you know what I know about songs? Not a lot. But do you know what I do know? That the verses are to set up the chorus. And you know what I hope the chorus of my life says? I hope the chorus of my life says exactly what Mary's did. That I am going to magnify God. That I am going to make God great. When people see my life, they are going to have a bigger vision of God than they did before they saw my life. This is what I want my song to sing. Now, theologically, you can't make God bigger. That's what the word magnify means, right? Like, think about a magnifying glass. You look through it, it makes the object bigger. Now, not quite literally. We can't make God bigger. God is who God is. But what can happen is that when people look through the lens of our life, that they see God in a bigger way. By the way that we conduct ourselves in our marriages, that they see God at the center. By the way that we parent our children, that they see God at the center. By the way that we operate in our business dealings, and we don't just start segmenting our life going, oh, that's just business. And that's not about faith. That's not about really walking with God. That's just business. Jerry, you understand it's just business. No, no, no. Your life affects everything that you are. It's holistic. And are people going to be able to see a bigger image of God in your life when they are singing your song because of the way you conduct yourself that way? Or maybe at school, if you're a young man or young lady. Maybe if you're a single adult, the way that you're choosing to navigate relationships, potential relationships, people are going to see Christ at the center of that. Or maybe it's how you deal with failure. Maybe it's how you deal with failure. Maybe it's how you deal with forgiveness. Maybe it's how you deal with success. My question is that when people sing your song, are they going to see a bigger God? Because ultimately, Mary's song was about making God higher and greater and bigger. My soul magnifies God. And that's what our song should be as well. So you see, our song needs to be like Mary's song, needs to be like Hannah's song. Because when God remakes us into a people who have confidence in Him and who obey Him, our songs sound the same. They sound like Jesus. So when somebody sings the song of your life, what are they going to be singing? My hope for me and for you is that we would take our place in the long line of people who have been singing songs of confidence in God and of an obedience to God that results in God becoming bigger when people see your life. If you're here and you've never received Jesus, our big God became small in the person of Jesus so that He, as a sinless one, could grow to die for your sin, so that you could be reconciled to our big God. He loves you. And if you want to know what it looks like to be in relationship with Him, I encourage you, in this room of the East Worship Center, come by the fireside room. We'd love to talk to you about what that looks like. So Father, I pray that You would help us. Help us to have songs, God, that are pouring out of our lives, that sing to a world that desperately needs to hear the song of good news. That God can be trusted. We're confident of that. And that God should be obeyed because He can be trusted. And I pray You'd make our life's song help to enlarge the world's view of You, God. And that we'd remember when we walk out the doors, wherever we go, to a Bills game, to our homes, to a place to eat, that our life is singing a song. So, Father, I pray that in whatever ways You call us to obey, to love that neighbor, to invite that neighbor to come and hear the gospel here at the chapel through a Sunday morning gathering or through a Christmas presentation or Christmas Eve or whenever. God, to meeting that need, to whatever it is You call us to do, may we obey You gladly. May our song reflect Mary's song. That we make much of our King Jesus. We pray this in His name. Amen.